Good morning. I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, our risen Savior. I must want to bless you young people and other young people who were up here this morning and singing. And it was so lovely to walk into the music of heaven. And it was very rich, meaningful. I wanted to just reference this song we sang, just a 244, Under an Eastern Sky. Amid a rabble's cry, a man went forth to die for me, for me, for me. And that song, as we sang it, the lyrics of it, thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every tread, pierced his hands and feet, 3 hours over him beat, fierce rays of noontime heat, for me, for me, for me. Thus wert thou made all mine. Lord, make me wholly thine. Grant grace and strength divine for me, for me. I somehow, brothers and sisters, this morning, there needs to be a sense of softness of heart and spirit to actually treasure and understand and receive this plan of God, this gospel of God that we studied this morning as we are thinking of it this morning. And yes, I do plan to take us to the account of the resurrection. If you would turn with me to John chapter 20, I read the four accounts yesterday morning in preparation for this sermon, and there is meaningful parts of each one, but I've chosen to basically center the thoughts this morning from John chapter 20. I was glad that we sang as many songs as we did about the cross and the death of Jesus Christ, because I don't plan to spend much time in that. Perhaps we do need Good Friday services. And we do have here in just a couple of weeks, we plan to commemorate Christ's death and the shed blood and the body that was broken in our communion service. And so we'll spend more time on that then, I'm quite certain. But obviously, we understand this morning that the resurrection exists because there was first a death. And Hebrews tells us that until the testator dies, there's not a testament. And this New Testament was all important. The words of Christ, all the prophecies, everything that was building up to this point needed the death of a testator for this testament to take effect. And it has taken effect because there was a death of the testator. And that testator in this situation was Jesus Christ, who was the only one who could pay the sin debt, my sin debt. This morning we talked about the Greeks and the barbarians, and we decided that's us, barbarians were us, white-faced, red-bearded, whatever it might be. That's us. It's us, the barbarians. And here we are, and the commentary that Brother Keith read us said that, you know, finally it's of all nations and all kindreds and every tongue. And it has included the English tongue this morning. It has included that tongue. And we praise God for that. Across the globe, people of every tongue, kindred, perspective, tradition, and background have gathered together in a statement of faith, recognizing that there was a resurrection. And that is meaningful. There's a little bit of resistance that flares up in me sometimes because I wonder, why is it that Easter is the most attended service on Sunday of the year? And there's something wrong with that dynamic. But there's something right about us being together this morning and saying, let us consider the resurrected Christ. And that's what we're doing here this morning. And the beauty of this opening, the darkness of the crucifixion and those days of void, there's no other than the ladies went and purchased some herbs. That's about all that we know. But the scene opens with the early morning, before dawn, approach of the women to the sepulcher. And then we discover that there's a house somewhere where the disciples are. We see that in the story. But it's just quiet there Friday night, Saturday night. We don't have much record. And so it seems like, from the way this account opens, that the disciples were holed up. And we'll think about that some more. And so the title this morning is taken from verse 28. If you just want to flip back there, and I'll read that one verse. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And that's the title, My Lord and my God. And we'll think about that some more and try to unpack that as we go along here this morning. Let's read the chapter. I'll read the chapter. Chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which I believe that other disciple is John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, the other disciple, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Notice verse 9, For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hand, in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life, and that believing you might have life through his name. I want to just take us through the passage and try to bring out some of the important aspects. And then I have 5 points that I want to close with. But to start out here, we see this scene of Mary going to the sepulcher. And who was Mary? Well, the tradition tells us that she was actually, I think it's in Luke, it says in verse 2 that there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, one of which, out of whom went 7 devils. And so here was a woman who was she exceptional? I'm not sure. She was needy. She tracks with just needy mankind. I'm not sure what the devils meant in that day. But I do know that God still breaks the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. And there's something demonic about that bondage. Here was a woman who had experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. She had been freed from bondage and she had given her life to him. And she seems to have been very engaged in his life. And here she came early in the morning to the sepulcher. And it does say in some of the other passages, there was at least another Mary, and there may have even been some other women. And each one of the accounts, I would just also preface this. This account right here in chapter 20. It wasn't John writing in his diary each moment of this way and reporting it to us. This was John, I believe, years later, writing what stood out to him and what was important to him. And you can even see some of the summaries here towards the end, where he just sort of summarizes. And some of the other writers do the same thing. They bring in different details. And we're fine with that. It doesn't cause us to stumble. This is John recording what was important to him. And he felt it important to record that here was Mary, this woman who Jesus had freed from these demons and was a servant to Christ. And she came because she desired to anoint his body. And that wasn't able to be done because of the time constraints, and the body was wrapped up without all the love that these women would have liked to have manifested on the body. And so their desire was to come there first thing in the morning without a plan to do this. They were coming, they knew there was a stone, there was obstacles to them getting to Christ, but they came. They came early. It was still dark. This shows you a heart that just wanted to be there. Let's get there. And they arrived on the scene, Mary did, and she sees the tomb open, and she sees this situation. And we see her running. She's running. I just note the running. Note the passion, the urgency that was here, both in her and the other disciples. Considerable effort, urgency that was going on. And notice these different responses. Peter came, John came, they went in, they looked, they saw. And what they saw was the absence of a body, but the presence of the wrapping. It wasn't like it was all gone. It was just the body was gone. And that's what was really unique about this. And for the men, they took that in. And it says that John believed. It seems to me like John believed something miraculous had happened here. And Mary, it appears, was simply grieving because the body wasn't there. What she had came to do was impossible to do. And so she's grieving, and then she remains there and she's weeping, and she bends back down to look back in that sepulcher towards where the body was to be, and she sees the angels. And God chose, and I think this is so beautiful, it blesses me. But that God chose to reveal this moment to Mary, to a woman. It reminds me of some of the moves of God as he came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as he came to Elizabeth, and as those two understood and prophesied together about what God was doing. It's beautiful, those prophecies. And here Mary is right on the cutting edge. She is the one who sees the angels, and they speak to her. We see that here. And we see that here in verse 11, verse 12. She saw the angels. They said, "Why are you weeping? I'm looking for Jesus," she says. And then she turned away, and her grief was such that even the presence of these angels didn't seem to get through to her. And she turns away and sees this other person. She says, and he says, it's the Christ. She doesn't know it. And she asks him some questions. We'll get to that in just a moment. What about the responses of the men and the women here? What about those responses? Well, we see in John, I mentioned already, he expressed belief there that something miraculous had happened. If I put it in my own words, I don't know what Peter thought. He goes back to the house. They go back. They came, they saw, they looked, and I guess they did what men do. They went back to process. What was Peter processing? What were all the disciples processing? Here they had, he went out and wept bitterly. It seems to me that Peter's denial of Christ had to still be near and present in his heart. And for the rest of the disciples, I'm pretty certain that they felt like they too had abandoned their master. I mean, they didn't engage. They withdrew. And here they were, sheltering in place. It's a term that we use. They were sheltering in place from the Jews. They were sheltering in place because of fear. And they probably were going out about town some, but they weren't all going as a group. Everything had changed. They were frozen. Peter went back to that. John went back to that. That was their response. Mary's response was different in that she stood there, she wept, she was soaking in this moment and trying to understand it, and Jesus met her there in that. She had lost her healer. She had lost the one who she worshiped. She had lost the one upon whom she lavished her love, where she gave her support and her care. She wept over this loss. And we'll notice there in verse 16 and 17, Jesus said unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself because he had asked her some questions and she didn't respond in knowing. She said, "Sir, where did you take him?" "I'll take him away," Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And he says right away, his response was, "Touch me not." And if you know, I know just a little bit about Eastern culture, but some of us have had the opportunity, or the experience, I should say, of people coming forward to you on their hands and knees and grasping your feet. And it's an uncomfortable sensation for us Europeans. It's not a language that we understand, but we understand that it's a language of beseeching, it's a language of worship. And most likely Mary was already prostrating herself before Jesus to grab his feet and to worship him. And he said, "Don't do it. I have something else for you to do. I want you to go and tell the brethren. Go tell them that you saw me. Go do that." And we see her doing that. And she comes back to them. And here they are on this evening, this first day of the week. You'll notice that. She said in verse 18 what she saw. And then it says, the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week. And it's just of note. You'll also notice, if it matters to you, that the first verse starts out, then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. And so we see this this declaration about the first day of the week. And we gather here this morning on the first day of the week. And here, the writer, John, after these many years, is writing about this account. And he says in verse 19, "Now that evening, being the first day of the week, as we were gathered together, the doors closed, Jesus entered the scene." And he entered the scene before all the disciples, except for Thomas. "And he said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, I just don't know if I can communicate and if we can receive. Think about the resurrected Christ entering the scene and appearing right here, right here. And as we look on in shock, his first words to us all are, "Peace be unto you." That is the message of God through Jesus Christ to his creation, to the ones created in his likeness. "Peace be unto you." That is the heart of Christ. That is his heart. "And when he had said so, he showed them his hands, showed them his side, and they were glad when they saw the Lord." And there must have been such joy and rejoicing. And I don't know what happened in their hearts and their minds, but I think they were grasping. They were wondering. There was many things. And obviously, John chose to condense all of this into some important statements. I'm pretty certain that's the way it is. And they were glad. And then Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And I'm going to suggest there may have even been some time in here between verse 20 and 21. And he said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And we see Jesus moving right into going about the Father's business. And he's saying, not just what I did, not what God just told me to do, but now what God's telling you to do. And we'll think some more about that in these five fairly brief points as we get to them here in just a moment. All right, let's think about Thomas. And so he goes on then and he says, "He breathed on them, receive you the Holy Ghost." And again, I think certainly Jesus did that. And we also have the scene there in Acts as well, where they all gathered together and waited, as Jesus instructed them to do, for the pouring out of the Holy Ghost upon them. And he gives them this command, as I mentioned, sending them in verse 21, and also in verse 23, this teaching of authority and responsibility. And there's some things that are above my understanding here, and it does seem like there was some apostolic charge here that they carried. But anyway, Thomas was gone, and he come back, and they said, "Hey, we saw Jesus." And Thomas said, "Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I do this and this. I'm just not going to believe it. It's just too much." And so notice verse 26. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within." Now, somebody do the math with me. Which day was it? I'll help you out. Sunday evening, one, right? Jesus came the first day of the week. Monday, two. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So, on the first day of the week. On this first day of the week. Now, I'm going to assume the disciples probably had still spent some time together through the... I'm going to assume this wasn't the only evening the disciples were together. They were wondering what to do. I don't believe they had a lot of clarity yet. And it also, I jumped over that verse, where it says that they still didn't understand what those prophecies really meant. And this was only starting to be open to you. My suggestion is that Jesus chose this evening, this first day, to come back and congregate with them, to assemble with them. And we see him meeting Thomas there. Thomas was there. And he said, "Thomas, go ahead. Go ahead, Thomas. Go ahead. Go ahead, Thomas. Did Thomas do it? I don't think he did. He said, Thomas, do it. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now, I don't believe that was a shout. If I would just suggest Eastern culture, if Thomas wasn't on his face at that moment, he was at the very least supplicating himself, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And this is a very interesting statement. This is the first time that any person said to Jesus, You are God. Nathanael said, I believe that you are the Son of God. But this is the first time any one of the disciples that's recorded in the New Testament said, My Lord and my God, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus accepted that proclamation, and that's who he was. He was God in the flesh, manifested in the flesh. And Thomas, because of his weakness in faith, you know, sometimes we talk about doubting Thomas. Well, because of his weakness in faith, Thomas gave us this proclamation of Christ. And here it is for us to treasure to this day. Thomas believed. As I thought about Thomas. So Thomas, what all was in Thomas's mind as he rejected what the disciples said? Why did he reject? Was it just because I just can't believe anything unless I see it? I'm going to suggest that it was deeper than that. In Thomas's heart, there was such a desire. There was such a loss, first of all, and such a desire for this to be true that it was just too good. It was too rich. It was too deep. It was too powerful. And he said, I'm going to need to see it for myself. Because what was in Thomas's mind, what was behind that statement, if we would take the risk of supposing some things, Thomas was there or knew about the wine, the water that was turned to wine. Perhaps Thomas was there when Jesus went back into that synagogue down there in his local villages, and they said to him, why don't you go ahead and read? We hear you're somewhat of a prophet out there in the countryside. Why don't you go ahead and read? And so Jesus opened the scroll when he went to the book of Isaiah, and he read those prophecies of himself, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled? And he made a few other comments, and they, if he'd have hung around longer, they'd have stoned him to death. Thomas was there. Thomas was there when they came back to the woman at the well, and he heard the things that Jesus said to her. Thomas was there when the blind were healed and the lame were able to walk, and the lepers and the old servant girl was brought back to life, and the servant over here was healed just because the master had faith. And he was there. He was there when Jesus taught that Sermon on the Mount. Those truths that just shook Israel. And they wondered about these things. Thomas was one of the 12 that Jesus sent out without money or extra clothing to go teach in the villages and heal. Thomas was one of those. That commissioning was laid on him, and he carried that out. He saw Jesus reject the opportunity to turn the country upside down with a bloody revolt against the oppression of the Romans. He saw Jesus turn it down. And just a few days ago, he had seen Jesus put a towel upon himself and wash his feet. And so Thomas had all of that real experience, tangible experience in his mind and his heart. And he said, unless I see it, I'm just not going to be able to believe it. And when Jesus presented himself, Thomas said, My Lord and my God. It was the culmination of all of that in his heart, in his mind. And he knew that God had visited them. And so while Jesus had proclaimed his own divinity, this was the first record of man doing the same. And Jesus accepted and confirmed this proclamation. I have 5 points. What truths cause us to proclaim with Thomas? What truths cause us to proclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God? We have read the prophecies of Isaiah 53 and of Psalm 22 and other places in Scripture. We have had the privilege to read them. We have read them, we've been taught them, we have received them, and we believe them. We have read the account of Jesus coming as a babe and that good news that was coming to all mankind. We too have read the scriptures of Jesus and his ministry here on earth. We're thinking of his resurrection this morning, and we accept it. This is not a fable. It's not some allegory. This is flesh and blood come to earth through virgin birth. It's a term called the incarnation, which simply means where the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ is what Webster says. It's that union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ, this incarnation. And we read verses like John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little further on in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is John's testimony of what he saw, what they experienced, and what they believed. Jesus said, in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This morning, we have read the prophecies. We have accepted the book. We believe that this Word came and dwelt among us. This same Word which by the word of its power created everything that we see. We believe that this morning. And so we do proclaim. And those of you who do believe, say it with me. We proclaim with Thomas. And so we say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Number two, what truths cause us to proclaim with Thomas? The second one is we accept and embrace repentance before Christ and remission of our sins in the finished work of Christ. That's what this church believes. That's the foundation upon which we stand. That is our proclamation of faith this morning. We believe in and embrace in repentance before Christ and remission of sins. Notice here in John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And this morning, this church should be a lively church, one that is alive, one that's refreshed and renewed again and again. And also, I'm just going to pull it in here, but in Luke, those familiar verses in Luke, verse 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's the same resurrection account. And this morning, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can replace repentance, confession, prostrating ourselves before God to receive the remission of sins, the washing away of the sins of the whole world. And that's why Jesus still proclaims, peace be unto you. He brings us that peace as we accept it by faith this morning. And so with Thomas, we say, my Lord and my God. Jesus came to bring remission of sins. This morning, the third point, what truths cause us to proclaim with Thomas? We are seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in Christ's church and have experienced its work in our own lives. And you'll see this here. Jesus goes right away to this, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," in verse 22. And there is the significance of that in this account and in each one of the accounts. Receiving the Holy Ghost, and God's desire is through Jesus Christ that we will receive within ourselves a breath, an unction, an understanding, a moving that is more than our own. It's deeper than our own. It's more powerful than our own. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts. And that Spirit manifests itself in our hearts in a whole range of emotions and ways. One is peace. Another one is power. Another one is conviction. Another one is just that voice and that moving within us that helps us as we confront the choices of the day. As we confront the choices of the day. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, this work of the Holy Spirit and this proclamation of peace, I believe, are very closely attached this morning. We know the peace of Christ, and as those who are in Christ, we know the peace that Christ has proclaimed upon us. And this peace is the foundation upon which our lives are built. There are storms and wrestlings in life. There are so many ways to take the smile off of one's face in a day. Whether it's just the temptation of the flesh, whether it's that heavy weight, that burden, that concern, that fear that can come so close to us. But this peace that we're talking about is the foundation upon which our lives are built. And it reminds me of that verse there in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 7. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so that's what undergirds us. And that's what recenters us again and again and again. And it's not just sort of a put-on thing. It is a fruit of that repentance and the remission of sins and the falling before our face before God and being open with our life with Christ and our brothers and our sisters. It's all of that. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit has so much room to work in bringing us what this verse describes, the underneath of the everlasting arms, brings us that stability, brings us that blessing. We see Jesus proclaiming that upon the disciples right here. In this concise little account, here it is. And he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, with Thomas we say, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And my fourth point here this morning is that we have the message for the unbelieving of all ages. And I'll go to those familiar verses there in Matthew 28. Again, the same context, but Jesus said there as he was closing this, as this record of his resurrection was being closed, he said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Here in our text, Jesus had no more than revealed himself to them again as the resurrected Christ that he said in verse, 21? "Even as the Father, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so right with it, right here, right in this moment, the power of the resurrection, Jesus said, "Now go. There's a work for you to do. Go ye therefore, teach, baptize. Teach this thing of repentance and remission of sins to all." He was clearly transferring responsibility and authority to the disciples and to the church this morning. And so this morning, I too. And so this morning, we too. And I do, this morning, I step forward in Christ's church with the message of Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And this is the message of Christ going forward in Christ's church, going forward into our lives, going forward into these communities, and all the way down through time. It's why we exist here this morning, because that message is still going forward in Christ's church, and it's touching us. And it's changing the world, and it'll change your life. It'll do it. It has done it. Praise God. And it's so necessary. It's the only way. And so with Thomas we say, my Lord and my God. It's a little quiet. My Lord and my God. Yes. My final point here out of this passage this morning, of truths that help us to proclaim as Thomas did. And I'm going to take you to First Corinthians chapter 15 for that. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's really Brother Paul and his writings to the Corinthians church. He is really just taking this account, and he's teaching what all it means. And we will just pull a few verses, because you really could read the whole chapter, and we're not going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he declares unto them the gospel which I have preached unto you, and in verse 1. And he continues on, and he goes right into it. You're looking at verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you there's no resurrection dead? And he tackles all of that, but I'm going to just take you to verse 50. And we'll look from 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh, us today, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so number 5, Jesus Christ proves and provides the resurrection power both in this life and in death. And that's what Paul is sort of summarizing here. And you could take the whole chapter. He goes through it in a number of different ways. But he's summarizing the reality that there's a mortal and there's an immortal. And that this resurrection of Christ is very central in all of that. And it's central in the fact that we will one day be raised into immortality when this body dies. And as God brings all of this to a close, this body will rise up in immortality, but it also speaks to us today. It speaks to this day, and that's why he says, but thanks be to God who giveth, he talks about the strength of sin, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, victory is possible. Victory actually is the greatest statement of our faith in the resurrected Christ. And that power flows and must flow and can only flow. If you think you're going to turn on the switch, you're going to just crank a little harder, you're going to run just a little faster, and somehow I'm going to produce this victory, it's not going to happen. I know it for a fact. And I think you do too. So what's the answer? The answer is the resurrected Christ. The power of the resurrection must flow into my life today, for today. Or I'm knowing something every day about this strength of sin and the sting of death. But I don't believe God desires any one of us to be there, because Jesus said, peace be unto you. And that is the heart of Christ. And that's the plan of God. That's the gospel of God that Paul opened with in Romans 1:1. That's the gospel of God. The gospel of God is reconciliation and restoration to all mankind. And so with Thomas we say, my Lord and my God. May God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow down here before you, Lord, and we've been given the opportunity to look into things this morning that are deeper than any one of us. And so, Lord, we recognize our weakness, our limitations, and then we also realize that we don't know the depth of that, but you do, and you've chosen to reach out to us through Jesus, your Son, your only begotten Son. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you. We thank you, O God, for your mercy that you've bestowed upon us. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to live for you. Lord, we recognize again how fleshly we are, how easily we trip up, how overburdened we become, how fearful we become, how faithless we become. And so, Lord, we recognize that this morning. But we do also recognize and we believe that you came in the flesh, and that you died, and that you rose again. And so this morning, we go forward from this place in that promise, in that truth, in that reality, and in that faith. And I pray that you would grace us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you would continue to work among us here in this congregation. Continue to stir, to probe, to convict, to bless. Whatever is needed, may your will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name.